Just remain standing and turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews and chapter number 2. Appreciate that song. What sins are you talking about? Amen. We sang that at Vision, and we changed it a little bit. We sang it from the Book of Life, they've all been washed out. I'm not sure if he tears pages out of the Book of Life, but he washes sins away. Amen. And I don't think it's wrong to sing torn out. I'm not saying we need to change it. I'm just saying that we did there. But I'm glad my sins are washed away. Amen. And John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Somebody says, "Where does he take them?" I say, "Who cares? I'm glad they're gone." You ask me why I'm happy? I'll tell you why. Because my sins are gone. That's right. Here's what I believe. I believe he washed them away. Amen. Washed them away through his precious blood. Amen and amen. Well, I appreciate all the testimonies and appreciate the good spirit. I'm glad we got liberty to testify and brag on the Lord, even to brag on others. But in that is bragging on the Lord if we're doing it in the right way. Amen. And we're thankful that God has given us what he has given us. We're giving him glory. Amen. We're giving him glory for what he's done in our life. Amen. All right, Hebrews chapter number 2, and read the first four verses. We'll read it responsively together. And we're finally made it to John chapter, or I don't know why I'm saying John. Hebrews chapter number 2. All right. Verse number 1. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." We'll stop there, having read those two sentences, verses 1 through 4. Let's pray together and ask God to add the blessing to the reading of his word. Brother Matt, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Lord, come before you this evening. Thank you for the faith allowed us to have.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
To spend time with those mothers.
Yes. Yes.
But Lord, we pray for the message you laid on for our shepherd, that you have to say what he wanted to say.
Yes.
In his name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you for that prayer. I'm preaching tonight on this thought, the practical application to the doctrine that Jesus is better than the angels. If you wanted just to shorten that title, the practical application of the doctrine. We've been studying Hebrews chapter 1, and the doctrine that was prescribed in verse number 4 of chapter number 1 is that Jesus is not just better, he is so much better than the angels. And that is the doctrine that we have been looking at. Chapter 2 begins with the word "therefore." I know you've heard it, it's a quaint little saying, but it's helpful. When you see the word "therefore," you need to look behind it to see what it's there for. It's talking about what has just recently been said. So chapter 2, listen, this is not rocket science. Chapter 2 always comes after chapter 1. All right, you learn something. And so chapter 2 was not just inserted just for additional writing. It was inserted to add to, and in this case actually even point back and build on what has already been said. Let me say it this way as well. I think this is applicable. Doctrine is not just for us to learn. It's for us to do with. Not just for us to hear, but for us to do. Be a doer of the word, a doer of the work. Amen. As well. So he says here, therefore, because of what we've just heard. What? Because Jesus is so much better than the angels, then we better take heed to what he said.
Amen.
Matter of fact, he says in chapter 1, look back chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, look at this, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So he's laying the groundwork. All right, Jesus is better than the angels, and the word God's given us is by Son. So it's above the prophets and it's above the angels. We better listen to these words because it's the most important words. That's what he's saying that we could ever deal with. So the doctrine has been established. If you want to write down some words that I believe would help you in the introduction here, write down the word established. The doctrine has been, well, no, write that, first of all, write down the word stated. It is stated in verse 4. It is established in verse 5 through verse 14 of chapter 1. Now it is going to be applied. So you've got it stated, established, and applied. He's going to tell us how to apply this doctrine, the application of this doctrine. What does it mean to us? Right. You know, there's a lot of things you learn in school and you wonder, why did I have to learn that? I remember when I was in college, our guidance counselor had a little comic strip in his office, and it had a picture of a frog sitting on a lily pad. And the frog said this. He said, at college, I learned Latin, and I learned algebra, and I learned trigonometry, and he goes through all this stuff he learned. And then the next phrase it shows him, and he sticks out his tongue and catches a fly. And the next frame he says, and all I needed to do was learn how to catch flies. In other words, he said, I learned a lot of things I didn't necessarily need to learn. And by the way, you do that in school. They're going to give you a lot of information. I mean, for example, who cares what year the War of 1812 was? you might say that. It doesn't matter to me. But in reality, you're going to find out that learning has a purpose. There is a purpose in the learning and learning doctrine. Coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that Sunday school even. Those things have a purpose. And the purpose is that we can apply them in our life. So I believe that verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2 are parenthetical. You don't see parentheses, but he stopped from his teaching necessarily, and he's going to go back to that in verse 5. He's going to go on talking more about Jesus being better than the angels, but he's saying in here, you need to do something with what you're learning. Why does it matter what 2 plus 2 equals? I'll tell you why. Because you need to learn how to count money when you go to the store, so you know if you're giving them right or getting back the right amount of change. Right? There's a lot of things that these are applicable to us. All right, so having looked at that, let's look at these verses. Let me back up and say this. I'm talking about application. Here's why there needs to be application. Because when you learn truth, I won't even say learn it. When you hear truth, you're responsible for the truth you've heard. Right. You're responsible for the truth you've heard. Now, when you learn it, not just heard it, but you actually understand, you actually have some grasping of what's there, you're even more responsible. And we ought to act responsible for those things, all right? Verse number 1, he's talking about that responsibility. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I want to take a large majority of my time, or at least a large portion of my time, dealing with verse 1. That's the first sentence. The second sentence is verse 3, 2, 3, and 4 are all one run along sentence. But he's telling us here that we ought to give the more earnest heed. We ought to listen. We ought to pay attention to what we've heard. Lest at any time, by the way, not just lest you quickly lose it. No, even if you lose it way down the road, you don't want to lose it. That's what he's saying. You want to hang on to what you've heard. Now, we've been told that over and over, and I've got Bible verses. Matter of fact, we went Friday night, Brother Duncan, my wife and I, the two Brother Paulmans, we went down to New Concord to Brother Barry Downs Church and their revival meeting. They had Brother Ruggles preaching revival there, and he preached primarily from James, and I'm going to go to James chapter number 1 here in a little bit, but he preached really on the idea of listening to what you're hearing. taken in. And that's a theme throughout the Bible. Let me read you some of these verses. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read them to you. In Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 2. Here's what God says to Ezekiel. Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Here's what God says. When somebody's speaking to you and you're not listening, there's rebellion there. Particularly when it's somebody in authority speaking to you and you're not listening, you're in rebellion. He's telling the prophet why these people will not heed his preaching. We're in that generation, aren't we? Question authority generation. Nobody's going to tell me what to do generation. Amen. God says they're rebellious. Why? Because they have ears to hear, but they won't hear. They hear not. All right? Jesus said 8 times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not in John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 8 times Jesus said that we need to listen to his teaching. Let me read you these. Matthew 11:15. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew 13:9. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew 13:43, the latter part. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Mark 4:9, he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Mark 4:23, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Mark 7:16, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Luke 8:8, the latter phrase says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Luke 14:35, the latter phrase says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Sounds to me like Jesus wanted us to listen to what he was saying. By the way, Hebrews here is telling us, the writer of Hebrews says, if you don't listen to anybody, you ought to listen to Jesus. Amen. If there's anybody you ought to listen to, you ought to listen to Jesus. I remember an advertisement, and I've said something about this before, and as a boy, we had a television, and there was an advertisement. It said, when E.F. Hutton speaks, y'all remember the rest of that? Everything got deadly silent. I mean, there'd be noise, there'd be music, there'd be noise, there'd be glasses chattering, people talking, and they'd say, when E.F. Hutton speaks, and it'd just be dead silent. They'd say, people listen. Because he was a financial advisor that apparently people thought had some wisdom. I don't know what happened to him. He probably went bankrupt buying them advertisements. But there was the point was, I don't know who E.F. Hutton was, but when Jesus speaks, people ought to listen. Amen. Revelation. I said Jesus said it 8 times in the 3 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but never in John. But 8 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus said that too. And I'm going to read those to you. Revelation 2:7. The first phrase, he that hath ears to hear, or he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 2:11, first part, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 2:17, first part, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 2:29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 3:6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 3:13, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 3:22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 13:9, if any man have an ear, let him hear. You say, preacher, why are you repeating so much? Well, why don't you ask the Lord why he did? I will tell you why. Because people need to listen. Jesus obviously wanted people to listen to what he was saying. And not just hear the words, but lay them to heart. You ever talk to somebody and they was looking at you, but you could just see their mind wasn't in the same room, maybe not even on the same planet. They're not hearing what you're saying. It's not entering into their heart. If you're a parent, you've seen that numerous times, talking to your child. Jesus wanted people to listen to what he was saying and lay it to heart. Amen. I said, if you're a parent, if you as a preacher, boy, you'd sure know what that's like. Amen. I want you to think about this. How
Jesus wants me to listen and he wants me to lay it to heart. How will I know if I've heard him properly? How will I know if I have sufficiently laid these things to my heart? Here's how. You'll put them into practice. If you've really listened and you really put them to heart, you'll put them into practice. You'll apply these doctrines to everyday life. Amen. Other words, I want you to pay attention right here. Other words, what happens on Sunday morning will still be with you on Monday when you go to work. Not necessarily remembering everything, but it will apply in your life. What happens in these four walls won't stay in these four walls if you're really taking to heart what Jesus is saying. Amen. You'll carry it with you out into the world. You'll carry it with you into your home. You'll carry it with you onto the job. You'll carry it with you as you go about your business, whatever shopping and whatever it is that you're doing. You'll carry that word with you. Amen. Now add to these admonitions of Jesus, add the admonition of his brother, James. And if you want to turn over there, if you're in Hebrews, you just go over one book, the book of James. I want you to look at these. I'll have you turn here. James 1. Verses 21 through 25. This is familiar, but it is so powerfully true. I want to point out, as I read along, I'm going to point out some things to you, all right? James 1, 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. I want to stop just a minute. He's talking to saved people. He's not talking about people getting saved from their sins and not going to hell. He's writing to brethren. People that have already had their soul saved, if you want to use it that way. But here's what he's saying. It'll save you from a lot of troubles in this life. Oh yeah. It'll help you live better in this life if you'll take heed to the word of God. Now, and I don't want to get in an argument with you, but wherefore lay apart some of the filthiness. Oh, preacher, you can't lay aside all of it. Well, he commanded us to lay aside all of it. Right? Amen. When you tell your child to quit doing what they're doing, do you mean for them to quit part of it or quit it all? That's what you mean. You mean quit it all. Wipe that smirk off your mouth. I don't mean half the smirk. I mean all of it. Right? That's what you mean. When he said lay aside or lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with me. Now, underline that word receive. There's our responsibility. Take it in. Why don't you take it in? Because you've not laid aside those other things. Yeah. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Let it take root. That's what engrafted is. Let it get deep down and become a part of you. It's what he's talking about. Amen. Which is able to save your souls. Verse 22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. He's telling us not only we have a responsibility to receive the word, but we have a responsibility to put it into practice once we've heard it. Verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Oh, so that's the fellow that looks in the mirror and he sees his hair's messed up, but he don't do anything about it. He just turns and goes on, forgets what he saw. Right? Just goes on his way. Let me just ask, does it do us any good to look in the mirror if we're not going to fix what we see is wrong? God's word is a mirror. What good does it do us to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Go in one week and out the next. What good does it do us to go to church if we're not going to change what we see is wrong from the word of God? Amen. So I'm saying we got some responsibility. This is what he's dealing with here. Verse number 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. He's talking about the word of God. And continueth therein. Boy, that's important. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Two words I want you to notice in verse 25. Continueth and doer
are the two words I want you to recognize. He's talked about staying with it, not forgetting it, not losing it. He's right exactly saying what Hebrews 2:1 saying, lest we let them slip at any time. Are you following me? So he's saying, I'm back in Hebrews chapter 2 again. He's saying we ought to give the more earnest heed. Look at verse 1 again. I looked at the word therefore. What's the next word? Somebody speak it out. What's the next word after therefore? We. Paul didn't say ye. Paul's not preaching a message for them. He's preaching a message for us. Right? This is not me just telling you. It's me telling us. Me rehearsing to me and you that we have this responsibility. Amen. He's including himself in that. That, in other words, truth applies to the teacher as well as to the student. Amen. Some preachers need to be reminded of that, by the way. Right? Independent Baptist is full of it. Preachers telling other people how to live and they're not living that way. I mean, they're putting down the law and restrictions on others and they're not living that way. Amen. Jesus said, get that beam out of your eye so you can help the fellow that's got the mold in his. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, it applies to the teacher as well as to the student. It applies to the preacher as well as to the congregation. It applies to the parent as well as to the child. Amen. If you don't want them cursing, don't curse. Amen. If you don't want them smoking, don't smoke. If you don't want them, you just fill in the blank. All right, are you following me? So here's what I want to say about this. Every single one of us, and when he's including us all, every single one of us ought to be more careful with the teachings that we receive from the Bible than we have been previously. Notice what he says. Look again, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give, not just give heed, we ought to give the more earnest heed. In other words, he's saying everybody ought to listen better than they do. Everybody ought to take in more than we're actually taking in. We ought to approach the Word of God reverently. Amen. We ought to receive it humbly. And we ought to recognize it as a precious treasure. Amen. As water to the thirsty soul. Amen. That's how we ought to receive the Word of God. Now, he tells us take the earnest, the more earnest. To give heed means to apply your mind unto it. Whatever the subject is. If you're giving heed to mathematics or you're giving heed to English or whatever the case is, you're giving heed to those things. Then you're putting your mind to it. You're paying more close attention to it. I'll just use an illustration. Sometimes we say words and we recognize I'm really not saying that the best. There's a better way to say that. And I want to catch myself when I say it the wrong way. I want to start training myself to say it a more appropriately or a better way. All right? Might use my language more proficiently. That's the idea of that. So he said this idea, giving heed to something means to consider it well. It means to lay it to heart. Take it to heart. Amen. Now notice the phrase he says to give more earnest heed. That is contrasted. What's the opposite of give more earnest heed? That's letting these things slip. The opposite of giving the more earnest heed, really verse number 3 talks about if we neglect so great salvation. So you're either paying attention or you're not paying attention. And what he calls, now listen to me, what he calls not paying attention, he calls it neglect. In other words, we're responsible when we don't pay attention like we ought to. We're being negligent to that we ought to be paying attention to. My point is this. What I'm preaching about tonight, this is serious business. Brother W.W. Burns, that was his paper. This is serious business, he'd say. Amen. And it is. A lot of people approach Christianity as a take it or leave it. It really doesn't matter. Go to church. What does it matter if I miss church? Hey, it matters. You may not recognize it on this side, but you will one of these days. I believe Jesus will tell us some of it. Amen.
Let me just give you an illustration. I remember Brother Daniel Buchanan, pastor's in Gainwell, North Carolina now. He was in evangelism years ago. We supported him when I was at Vision. He came and preached. He preached several revivals for us. I remember, Brother, after he went to Gainwell and pastored the church that Rufus Edmiston started. And after that, he pastored there after Brother Rufus and Brother Edmiston. And after that, he mentioned about there's a lady in the church that was full of depression. He said three times, he said, I can remember three distinct times that God gave me a sermon, an encouraging sermon. And he said, as God gave me that message, he said, all three times, God spoke to my heart. God reminded me of her. And I thought, boy, this will be a blessing to this sister. But she missed all three of them. And then she committed suicide. And this is what he said about it. He said, I'm not trying to lay blame on hurting people. But he said, I just can't help but believe if she'd have been where she should have been, she'd have heard something that would have helped her. And she wouldn't have ended up where she ended up. If she'd have been in her place, how important was it for her to be at church? Well, it could have been the difference of life and death. Could have been the difference of hearing something that encouraged her. Amen. I'm on that trail. Let me just mention another experience. And I'll get back to my text. In 1988... My dad's dad passed away in 1988. And my dad, maybe it was 87. 89? Dad went, after Grandpa passed away, my dad went through a period of depression. Dad said, I knew something was wrong with him. I didn't know what was wrong with him. And I was already married. And not living there, but I could tell something was wrong with Dad. Dad went through, later he told us it was a period of depression. He said it was so bad that there was times that he was afraid to be alone, afraid of what he might do, because the thoughts in his mind. But he just kept going. He kept pastoring. He's trying to decide what to do. He did resign the church, not out of the depression, but he resigned the church. And then they later called me. But in that process of time, he just kept going to church. We had Tuesday night prayer meeting. One Tuesday night, just regular prayer meeting, we had a missionary stopped in. Brother Bob Pattenauld. And Brother Pattenauld preached that night. And Dad, churches like this, we had two rows of pews, and then there was a few on this side we had a choir on this side, but two on this side just turned that way. Dad's sitting on that side, looking at the pulpit. And Brother Pattenauld's preaching. Dad said to this day, he don't remember one thing Brother Pattenauld said, but sometime in that message, God moved that cloud off of my dad. And it's never come back. God blessed him in such a way that he took it. And this is what Dad said. Dad said, I don't think that I did one thing. He said, I don't think I did one thing other than I was where I was supposed to be. That's right. I was where I was supposed to be. I was hearing what I was supposed to hear. I was doing what I was supposed to do, even though I didn't feel like it, even though I was nervous about it, even though I was depressed about it. I just stayed faithful to God, and God, in His mercy, lifted that cloud. I say hallelujah to God. I believe that works today. Amen. Amen. So what does that have to do with our... I'm saying this is serious business. We better give heed to what God's telling us, because it means something in our life. All right? Now, I said this is serious business. Giving heed, verse 1, is contrasted with neglecting in verse 2. But I want you to notice what you're neglecting. So, verse 3 now, so great salvation. I'm going to go back and look at these verses. I'm just noticing in verse 1. Verse 1's saying something, and it's contrasted with what's in verse 2. How important is salvation? Well, it's not only life and death, it's eternity. Eternal consequences that are being given. In other words, this is serious business. You know this, that one sign or one mark of immaturity is a lack of focus. Wouldn't you agree with me on that? One sign of immaturity is a lack of focus. You tell your children all the time, listen to me. I am listening. No, you're not. Your attention's everywhere. Right? And you say, listen to me. I used to say to my children, and I'd say, look at me when I'm talking to you. I need you to look at me. I need to know I've got your attention. Amen. And by the way, I'd teach them that in church. You sit there, you look at the preacher. You're not looking around. You're paying attention to what's being said. Amen. And sometimes I'd say, at least look like you're paying attention, even if you're not. But seriously, we need to pay attention. But that lack of focus. Children have to be taught to focus on important issues. They don't know what to just dart out across the road. You say, no, you better look both ways. You better look before you cross the road. You better be careful. We teach them to focus. Can I tell you that nobody is spiritually mature that's not spiritually focusing on spiritual things? I'll say it again. Nobody is spiritually mature that is not spiritually focusing on spiritual things. We need to give the more earnest heed. That's what he said. To these things. We need to attend to them. Amen. I believe we ought to thank God for teachers in spiritual matters. They could be your parents. They could be your grandparents. They could be your Sunday school teacher. They could be your preacher. Amen. But the most important teacher of all is Jesus Christ. We need to pay heed to what he's saying. It is his teachings that we're to give the more earnest heed unto. Jesus, and this is the principle, I'm just laying down, this is the principle of what he's saying. Jesus has more demand on our attention than anybody else. Jesus lays more claim on our attention than anybody else. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Now notice the phrase in verse 1, the last phrase, lest at any time we should let them slip. We got to be careful lest we forget the teaching we've learned. We got to be careful lest we forget and don't allow that teaching to influence our actions like that it should. By the way, when? At any time in our life. Amen. The figure of speech here, lest we let them slip, has the idea of grabbing hold on something. Taking heed means to grab hold of it, not let it slip through your hands. Not let it slip through your fingers. Amen. And I'm afraid a lot of truths have slipped through our fingers. Amen. All right, I'm going to verse 2, and I'll read 2, 3, and 4 together and expound on them, and I'll be done. All right? I appreciate you listening. Amen. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Here's what he's doing here. He is contrasting. He's talking about that word spoken by angels and the word spoken by Jesus. He's contrasting that Old Testament Mosaic law that was given by angels, contrasted to the New Testament Christian doctrine that was given by Jesus Christ himself. In other words, the word spoken by angels, I believe, is referring to the law given on Mount Sinai. Any official announcement God used an angel to make was steadfast, he said. It stood. Any announcement that he had an angel make. But he said, but we've got something even more steadfast than that. We've got the gospel. So he's talking about the law and the gospel. He's talking about the law given by angels while he spoke the gospel through his son. Amen. He didn't preach the gospel to us by angels. He preached him to us by his son. Amen. I want you to notice this. Both of these, the law and the gospel, are of divine origin. God gave the law through the angels. And God gave the gospel through his son. Amen. So both of these are of divine origin. then after speaking about this word spoken by angels, he announces that that word was steadfast. That today we'd use the word binding. It was there, stable. And he moves on to talk about a recompense. A recompense that's dealt to every transgression and disobedience. Now, I think it's interesting that he uses these two words, transgression and disobedience. He could have just said, every sin got dealt with, but he doesn't. He said every transgression and every disobedience. Transgression points to the violation of the law, the stepping over the bounds. The disobedience refers to not listening to the law and not taking heed to what God has said. So he's dealing with the two, both sides that I believe. I believe he's showing it very, very carefully here. One sin, transgression, is doing what is forbidden. Disobedience is not doing what's commanded. You see that? Same coin, two sides. But he's dealing with this sin, and he said, God, you know what God did about every disobedience? Every time you didn't obey the command, what God did every time you stepped above the across the bounds, he said it received a just recompense of reward. Yeah, that's what he said, by the way, about sodomy. They receive in themselves, you know what, that just recompense of their reward. God's not mistreating people when he judges them. He's a righteous judge. Amen. Amen. Every violation of the law, whether stepping over the bounds or refusing to listen, received a just recompense of reward. In other words, something or somebody had to die for every sin. Amen. There were some sins a man would do, God said that man has to die. There were some sins that a man could do and God would say, okay, I'll take a turtle dove, but it's got to die. I'll take a lamb, but it's got to die. I'll take a bullock, but it's got to die. Something or somebody had to die for every sin. It's under the law. By the way, God's never changed that. The wages of sin wasn't just death under the law. It's still death under grace. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But, here's the blessed hope, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What happened? Jesus died for our sins. That's the whole point. Amen. Just like sometimes God would take another sacrifice in the place of the man, in this case, he takes the sacrifice of his son in the place of the sinner. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So, he's saying here, he's talking about this law that was given by angels, and then he's talking about this word of grace, this salvation, this gospel that came by his son, spoken by the Lord, he says, in verse number 3. Now, I want you to think about this. These are contrasted, the one to the other. The word spoken by angels, what was it to do? It was to deliver us from error. I should say it this way. It was to deliver them from error. Are you following me? The law was not given to save them. The law was given to tell them how to live. Thou shalt not kill. Well, not if you never kill anybody, still doesn't get you to heaven. It's not salvation. But it keeps you from deserving to die yourself for being a murderer. You following? So the law was given to keep us from error. But then the gospel came because we were all in error, even though we had the law. Even though God said, thou shalt not, we did. Every one of us did. Amen. Even though the law, spoken by angels, was good, perfect, wonderful law, nothing wrong with the law, our flesh was weak and we sinned against the law. And so God gave us the gospel. Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Amen. Thank God for the gospel. Amen. The law was never given to save a soul. A man has never saved a soul of man. It's given to show us how to live in obedience to God. By the way, it'll still show you how to live in obedience to God. I'm saved, not under law, but I'm still not supposed to kill. Still not supposed to steal. Still not supposed to commit adultery. Are you following me? Amen. I think about this. The law, wonderful law, but we weren't able to keep it. The gospel wasn't up to us to keep. Jesus did it all. Amen. All we got to do is believe it.
Amen.
Amen. Excuse me. No wonder the scripture calls this so great salvation.
Amen.
Isn't salvation great? Amen. Amen. Sure it is. It's great. Thank God. So this great salvation was not only announced to us by them that heard it, but it was confirmed. You see all that right there in verse number 3? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken? So it's announced by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Amen. So Jesus gave us the gospel, and then somebody preached it to us. Amen. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Amen. When the preaching's going out, the Holy Ghost is working too. We could say Jesus is working through the Holy Ghost. He's saying, when Jesus said in the Gospels, have ears to hear, let him hear, he said, listen to me. When he said in Revelation, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith, he's still saying, listen to me, because he's the triune God. Amen. My point is this, is that God works through the preaching of the Word of God. He announces it, and then he confirms it by the Spirit moving in our heart when we hear that truth. Now, here's I wrote these things down. I want you to listen to this. It blessed me thinking about it. I'm almost done. You stay with me. All right? I got to thinking about Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. What was it that changed Thomas from the doubting, disobedient, delinquent? He's missing church. That's why he wasn't there when Jesus showed up. What changed Thomas from the doubting, disobedient, delinquent disciple unto a man that would willingly proclaim, my Lord and my God? What was it that changed him? Believing. He's exactly right. Believing the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard, right? They told him, he's alive. He said, I ain't going to believe unless I see it. Thank God Jesus showed up to him. Amen. Now Jesus ain't going to show up in person, but I still believe that still small voice of God is Jesus speaking to the heart of sinners. Amen. Is Jesus saying, take your finger, put it here, I am. I'm the Savior. I'm the one that'll save you if you'll trust me.
Amen.
He don't just say, take your finger and put it in my hand. He says, take your whole life and put it in my hand. You'll see I'm the Savior if you'll take your life and put it in my hand. Amen. Amen. So that's what changed Thomas. Yeah, I got what changed Peter from the cursing, fearful disciple to a preaching, faithful, and even restful apostle. He's so afraid of a little maid knowing that he knows the Lord at one time that he lies about it. So I know not the man. Gets to the point, he curses and denies that he knows the Lord. A little maid. But it ain't all that long. He's standing before thousands. And he is boldly proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. Ain't even much longer. He's locked up in prison. And tomorrow they're going to kill him. You know what he does? He just goes to sleep between them two guards. Resting in the... What changed all that? It was believing.
Amen.
Believing in the risen Savior. Amen. Here's a third one. This is my last one. It's not my last thought. I've got more thoughts out of it, but I'm getting close. All right. And I'm not saying, I'm saying it so you don't, I'm not false advertising. You don't think, well, he's almost done. I don't have a whole lot more, but I got a little more. Okay. What was it that changed Saul of Tarsus from the murdering, Christian hating, persecuting Pharisee that he was? What changed him? An encounter with Jesus.
Amen.
You know what changed him into? A church planting, globe trotting missionary. Amen. Willingly convincing others that this is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. You know what it was? It was this so great salvation that was spoken by Jesus and confirmed unto them that heard him. Amen. In other words, God bore witness with them. That's what he said. Look here at verse number 4. He says that very plainly. God also bearing witness, bearing them, the them's in italics. But here's what he's saying. God the Father did bear witness with Jesus in showing miracles. He's going to talk about that. But this is not what he's dealing with. He's talking about God showing miracles through those early apostles. God working in miracles in those early apostles and doing great things through them was bearing witness that what they're preaching is the truth. Amen. When Peter and John go up to the temple at the hour of prayer and they see that lame man laying there at the gate and he says, he asked for something and they said, look on us. And he looked on them expecting to receive something. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none. And he wasn't lying. He didn't have anything physically to give him. But he said, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, Peter wasn't going around forming a healing line. Right. Those miracles, by the way, were not just for them to use in their own whenever they wanted to. God came on them in a mighty way and specifically did specific things at moments. And I believe it. They say, preacher, you believe in them miracles? I sure do. I believe it. Do you believe the days of miracles are over? Nope, I don't believe the days of miracles are over, but the days of the apostles are over. Amen. All right. God used a variety of divine measures. Look at what he says, verse 4. God also bearing them witness. Both, I like the way the King James Bible uses the word both. He ain't just talking about two. With signs, that's one, and wonders, that's two, and with divers miracles, that's three, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, that's four. There's a lot of times he talks about both and he'll give you a number of things. In other words, in every one of these, whether it was signs or wonders or miracles or gifts of the Holy Ghost, God was working in them according to his own will. That's what he's talking about. God was bearing them witness. We ought to pray. I said something about it this morning and I want to say that again. We ought to pray that God bears witness with our witness when we're telling others about Jesus. Amen. We ought to pray that God bears witness in these services, when we have a service, that God speaks, not just a preacher speaking, not just a parent speaking, not just a people speaking, but God bears witness with the truth. Amen. Now, I'm gonna finish up with some things right here. This variety of divine wonders was not given to draw attention to the apostles, but it was given to confirm the salvation that was presented by Jesus Christ. The greatest wonder of all that I can think of is when a sinner who is darkened in his soul and imprisoned in his sin is enlightened and set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest miracle of all. When God, translates us from darkness unto light, from the kingdom of darkness unto his marvelous light. Amen. When God moves us out of prison and moves us into the liberty of the Holy Ghost, that's the greatest miracle of all. No wonder it's so great a salvation. Now, he said this began to be spoken by our Lord. I'm going to read you. You don't have to turn. I'm going to turn and read it because you know these verses, but I want you to listen to it as I read it. Wonderful words of our Lord concerning salvation. Here's some of them. I could give you a lot, but here's some of them. Red letter. Jesus said this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Aren't those wonderful words of life? That's so great salvation being spoken by the Son of God. We do well to take heed to it. Amen. Amen. Now, in conclusion, turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. He makes a statement. He's talking about all this sin being dealt with in this text. If we neglect it, if we let it slip. He says, don't let it slip. Grab hold to it. Hang on to it. And he warns us about the dangers of letting these things slip. What's these things? Well, I'd say, first of all, these things is that Jesus Christ offers salvation to all those who will come to him in repentance and faith. But here's something else I want you to notice. Don't ever let it slip that some people will neglect to hear that. That anybody can be saved, but everybody won't be saved. That whosoever may come, or they may reject. That's what he's saying. But also, don't ever forget this. God's going to bring them into judgment that let these things slip. I'm in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. He just said earlier, if the word of angels was powerful, how much more should we listen to Jesus, God's own son? All right, look at verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'll stop right there. Here's what he's saying. How shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I want them to come. Let's get a song. We'll have an invitation time. And this is a Bible study. You might not think it'd be an evangelistic message, but it's very evangelistic. Because he's telling us, don't let these words slip. Don't listen to the gospel your whole life and go to hell from a church pew. Amen. Don't let it slip. Don't let it get out of your grasp. Don't let it get away from you. Now, here's what I want you to notice. To neglect the gospel, in other words, just to not pay attention to it, is to reject the gospel. You say, I'd never trample the blood of Jesus underfoot. I'd never count the blood of Jesus as an unholy thing. I'd never trample the Son of God himself underfoot. I'd never do that. You do that when you neglect the gospel. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed as they come. And we sing, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bear witness with the truth of what we preached. I'm sure there's some here that have every one of us have let a lot of things slip that we really should have grabbed hold of. I pray for forgiveness. I pray for mercy. And I pray, dear Lord, help us to have some diligence about these matters. But Lord, I pray especially for that sinner that's heard the gospel and heard the gospel and heard the gospel and seen miracle after miracle. And God has bore witness once and again of the truth of these matters. Help them, dear God, to lay and take heed to these things. Lay it to heart and not neglect and not let these things slip at any time from their grasp. Lord, I pray, help them to put their life in your hands. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.